Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we continue this morning in our sermon series, Abiding Peace and Abundant Joy. Abiding peace and abundant joy. The Lord would have His saints, He would have the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, to abide in peace and to experience abundant joy. And that's what we find in the pages of Scripture. That's what we find in Philippians chapter 4. And as I've done every Sunday now in this series, I've had you turn there and then say, keep your hand in Philippians 4 and look over one more time to Matthew 10, 34, because there are a few truths that seem to be contradicting on the surface, and yet we want to make peace between those truths. Let Scripture interpret Scripture and find the right understanding. And so the Lord would have us to have abiding peace and abundant joy, and yet the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, 34 said this, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies would be those of his own household. What does the Lord Jesus mean? What does he mean when he says in verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth, but a sword. What the Lord Jesus is telling us is that he does not intend that we have peace at the cost of the gospel. That he does not intend that we have peace at the price of the gospel. In other words, he would not have us to silence the gospel of Jesus Christ to purchase our peace. But rather, we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be unashamed of Jesus and his glorious gospel in a world that is opposed to Jesus and his glorious gospel. We are to be unashamed of the Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, who calls all men everywhere to bend their knee and confess him as Lord. And if we are ashamed of him, he warns us that that is not befitting a good testimony of saving faith, and that he will be ashamed of us before the Father on the day of judgment. And then he corrects that thinking, the kind of thinking that would compel us to be silent when we should speak of Jesus. He corrects that thinking and says, no. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Do not think that. For I have come to set a man against father, a daughter against mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth, for I did not come to bring peace but a sword. Now the sword is not one of steel. It's not one of being offensive. The sword is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And when you minister the Word of God, not just a pastor or elders, but the saints of God, followers of Jesus Christ, loving their neighbor with action and truth, ministering the Word of God, you are effectively calling sinners to account before their holy Creator. And of necessity, their sin will be exposed. As they look into the law of God as a mirror, they will see the sinfulness of sin, the sinfulness of self. And the whole goal, the hope would be they cry out, I am undone! A man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. The hope is they would cry out like Job and say, I am vile. Behold, I spoke once, I'll not speak again. They would see their sin in the reflection of God's holiness and God's holy standard. And that they would be broken. And then that they would see the glory of the Savior, Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. But to see the sinfulness of sin involves some level of self-reflection and pain. And to see Jesus as the way and the truth and the life means you must exclude all contenders. You must see idolatry for what it is, false religion for what it is, cults for what they are, and come to Jesus alone by grace through faith for salvation. And so when the grace of God is in it, that's exactly what happens. You minister the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. They see the sinfulness of sin. They behold the glory of God and His holiness. Even as the angels cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They behold the glory of God and all His holiness, the sinfulness of self, and then they look upon Christ, the Lamb of God. They look upon His cross. They look upon His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And they look to Him in faith, turning from sin and repentance to Christ in faith, that His righteousness would be imputed unto them. This is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And when God is in the ministry of the sword of the Spirit, sinners repent and confess Christ as Lord, and they are wonderfully, wonderfully saved. But when God is yet to call them, and the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, exposes sin, and you call them to Christ, to turn from all other contenders, to turn from all of the other pretenders, to turn to Jesus alone, God in flesh, who died and rose again for salvation, that offends their idolatry, that offends their false religion. And so there is some level of conflict. Thus he says, do not think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And yet that conflict is outward. That conflict is outside of your heart. That conflict is outside of your mind. That conflict should be outside of Christ's church. That's out in the world. Going, therefore, to make disciples, there will be some level of conflict, of necessity, as we love our neighbor with action and truth. And yet in your own soul, in your own heart, in your own mind, John 14:27 is what the Lord Jesus would have you to possess. John 14:27, look there. Again, the Lord Jesus speaking, He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And let's start at the back and go forwards, go back to the beginning. Let not your heart be afraid. Why would your heart be afraid? Because there will be conflict. Why would His disciples' hearts be afraid? The ones He's speaking to directly. Now, He's speaking to all of us, but first person, face to face, who is He speaking to? His disciples, who are all going to suffer and die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The disciples who are going to go forth with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and minister it and suffer for it and die. He says, don't be afraid. Why? I'm going to give you a peace that surpasses understanding. I'm going to give you a peace, my peace, not the peace that this world knows, not that the peace that this world gives. I'm going to give you a peace that surpasses understanding. The peace of the world, the peace that the world gives, is peace based upon circumstances, peace based upon prosperity, peace based upon health and wealth, peace based upon the fact that everyone loves me and thinks I'm a great guy, or if you're a woman, a great gal, to be clear. It's important we're clear these days. And so that kind of peace is not the peace that Christ promised to give. That kind of peace is the peace that the world runs hard after, strives for, labors after. And yet that peace we're really not interested in. The peace we're after is peace with God. Holy, holy, holy. The peace we're after and the peace we have received is with God through faith in His Son. We now have come out from under His wrath into a position of grace. We're under the grace of God as children of God. And we will abide forever by His grace as children of God. And one day we'll be in His presence forevermore in heaven. And we even now are to abide in that grace, are to abide in that peace. Having peace in our hearts, peace in our minds, peace in our souls. That our great problem is not food and housing. Our great problem is sin and righteousness and judgment. Our great problem is, if we're outside of Christ, eternal wrath. Our great problem, dear friends, is solved in Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And the Lord would have us to abide in His peace. But there are details to this. How do we get a hold of this? How do we practically get a hold of this peace that Christ says, I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. Circumstances come and go. Jobs come and go. Homes come and go. Sadly, tragically, friends come and go. Family members come and go. And that's the worst thing in this world. When friends are lost, family members are lost through death or other life events. And yet, God says, Christ says, that He gives us peace. So let's get a hold of that. Abiding in peace, abundant in joy, Philippians 4, 1 through 9. This is our third run at Philippians 4, 1 through 9. So some recap there. It says, the Apostle Paul, the author, the Spirit of God moving him, it says this, Philippians 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. The first message was joy in imperfect saints. And we see once more this love-saturated language. Therefore, my beloved, longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, beloved, all in verse 1. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul for the church. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul for his fellow believers. And that's how we should feel about Christ's church. If indeed we are born again from above, if indeed we have been adopted into the family of God, then those who have also been born again from above, who also are adopted into the family of God through the blood price or through the price of Christ's own blood, they are our brothers and sisters. And all through the Bible you find those terms, brethren, brother, sister, those family terms, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my beloved. And again, I remind you that we're more familiar with calling a bride beloved, or perhaps even a groom beloved, out of Song of Solomon. And there's ladies' jewelry often with that kind of terminology on it. And that's wonderful. And yet we are to consider one another in such a way, not a marital way, mind you, but a relational way, as beloved brethren in Christ Jesus. And yet, even as we're taking joy in our longed for and beloved brethren, who are our great joy and crown, we find that there's conflict. Verse 2, conflict breaks into this joy, breaks in to disrupt this love. And the Apostle Paul has to say, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Be of the mind of Christ. Come together beneath Christ Jesus. And we find in that context that these dear ladies, along with Clement, were what? They were laborers with Paul in the gospel. They were fellow workers with Paul. The work being the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we also find this, that there's a family book. And the names are in the book of life. The names of all the beloved brethren are in the book of life. It's a great family book. Joy in imperfect saints. I can't preach it all again, as much as I'd like to. But we're to find joy in one another. We're to love one another with action and truth and encourage one another. Walk together as saints of God in the service of our Lord. And I tell you, that's one of the beautiful things. There was a man I've met many times, actually. I usually meet him at the Rose Parade preaching the gospel, and he's out there handing out tracts, and he's got a wonderful gospel sign. And I think he's part of the Jews for Jesus ministry or something like that. Anyway, he came yesterday and he said, oh, great to see you. And I always enjoy seeing you. And we had wonderful fellowship. There were these tremendous ladies from Mount Olivet Church and just sweet, wonderful, dear sisters. And so all sorts of folks fellowshipping together in Christ, in His gospel, in a ministry to the unborn, as beloved saints of God. And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing that we should treasure. Joy in imperfect saints. Secondly, joy in a perfect God. And I remind you again that you will not have joy in imperfect saints unless you first and foremost have your joy in your perfect God. Unless you find joy in your perfect God. Unless you continually go to the endless well of joy who is your God. I will let you down. Your wife will let you down. Your husband will let you down. Your father, your mother, your best friend, your brother, your sister will let you down because none of them are perfect. And even if they were so sweet, so loving, so righteous this side of heaven, they still lack this perfection. This side of heaven, they're not eternal. They're going to die. Now, death has no hold on them. The moment you die, you'll enter into the presence of God and you'll be more alive than you've ever been. And yet, you'll be gone from your loved ones in this world. And so, we all will let each other down, and in the very least, in that sense, that some of us are going to graduate before others on to heaven. And so we cannot find our joy truly in the things of this world and even in the precious people of this world. While there's some level of joy, that should always, always be a reflection of God's love and God's blessing. When you enjoy your children, when you enjoy your husband, your wife, when you enjoy the job the Lord has given you, when you enjoy the home the Lord has given you, when you enjoy the car or the bicycle the Lord has given you, when you enjoy the things God has blessed you with or the people that God has blessed you with in your life, always enjoy them as a reflection of God's love upon you, God's blessing. And that will protect your heart as it protected Job's heart. Because in Job's terrible, terrible day, a day unlike any day any of us will ever experience, although some of you may have days that are similar, everything precious to him was taken. Everything. The final blow is that all of his children died all at once. The only close relationship left, his wife, and yet at that point in juncture, that point in time, it would not seem that she was precious and that she said, curse God and die. And Job did not curse God and die. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave. The Lord gave. And friends, we don't deserve the blessings he gives. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, and he's lavished so many upon us. Every breath, a good and perfect gift from above that we do not deserve. Every breath we breathe in should be full of sulfur. It should be a breath of hot air from hell. For our sins cry out against us, and God is a just judge and angry at the wicked every day, and yet he has set his love upon us. Even before you were saved, he set his love upon you, and he redeemed you. Every moment your sins cried out for his wrath, and he did not give you wrath. He gave you your next breath of fresh air. He granted to you your next heartbeat. He gave you family members to love you and protect you, albeit imperfectly. He gave you friends. He probably gave you here in the United States of America a fair education. We keep dropping down on the world scale. And some of the things you were educated in, you need to regurgitate. Spit back out. But dear friends, our God is perfect, perfect and all glorious. And every good and perfect gift has come from above. All reflections of his mercy and his grace and his love. We are to forever take our joy in God. As verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will again say rejoice. Always. And I will again say rejoice. Go to the well of God and all his glory, all his attributes, all of his grace and mercy, holiness, love, and fill up your cup. And when you drink it down and it's empty, the well is still full. And when you think you've tasted all the sweetness of the water therein, you've just begun. You've just begun. In fact, that's the glory of heaven. You will never get to the bottom of God's glories. You will never run out of God's perfections. You'll never take in the fullness of His love. Every moment in heaven, you'll be rejoicing in your Lord, who is infinite in His perfections. That's why it will be never-ending glory, never-ending joy. What is the glory of heaven? Not that you didn't go to hell. I mean, that's pretty exciting. Wake up every day if you're in Christ and say, wow, praise God, I'm not going to hell. But wait, there is more, infinitely more. God's in heaven. Don't just be excited about heaven because it's the alternative to hell. God is in heaven. And don't forget that God's wrath is in hell. That'll help you remember the glory of heaven is that God's love is in heaven. Hell is the fullness of God's wrath, undiluted, without an ounce, not a drop, not a molecule of His grace, mercy, or love. Heaven is the fullness of His grace and mercy and love without an ounce, without a drop, without a molecule, an atom, an electron, however you might want to break it down, of wrath. No wrath. No wrath. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, the glory of heaven is that God is there with full, undiluted love for His children forever. And the proof of His love, dear saints, again, go dip your cup in this well. The proof of His love is the cross of Jesus Christ. The proof of His love is that Christ came and bore your iniquities. He bore your sins. Every dark deed, every evil thought, everything that you thought was covered by darkness, all bare before God's sight. And Christ took all that filth upon Him, and He took the wrath that that filth, that sin deserved, and He drank that cup to its dregs. It's empty. He drank the condemnation that your sin deserved. It's empty. And now all that's left for you as children of God is a cup full of His sweet love, His sweet mercy, His sweet grace, forever and ever and evermore. Now in heaven, the full reality will be your existence, your full experience. But you can borrow from that well in heaven even now, and you must. You must, because you actually are commanded to. This isn't a suggestion. It's not a suggestion for abiding peace and abundant joy. It's actually a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. How dare we not? I mean, we should be compelled to, naturally. And yet, this side of heaven with the vestiges of sin that remain in us, sometimes we seem to be compelled to go the other way. We seem to be compelled to try to get peace that Christ did not design. To try to get peace that Christ did not intend for us to have, to try to get the peace that this world gives in the world's stuff, the stuff that's passing away, the stuff that can only provide temporary peace. You know, whenever you get a new toy, it's new, it's shiny, it's exciting, it's got this new, you know, set of directions or whatever, which you instantly burn, right, men? Burn it, right? Directions, throw it away. I'll figure this out. I'll conquer this thing. Only you don't. You break it because you should have read the directions. And then the wife says, I told you. That's how it works, right? And now the new shiny toy is broken. But wait, wait. Amazon will deliver another one. Ah, the second one's here. I'll read the directions. I don't break it. It's here. It's great. It's wonderful. Let's go out and use it. And you drop it. It's broken. It's done. It's toast. Or let's say it doesn't break. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's whatever thing it is. It is amazing. It's indestructible. It's incredible. Next week, you've forgotten about it. Doesn't matter. It was your joy. You were so excited when it came in the mail. Oh, wow. Now it's gone. Those things, the things of this world, they're only so exciting for so long. For us adults, it's a new car, right? It's a new hobby. It's a new job. It's a raise. it's a new paint job on the house. And then you know what? Slugs come in the night and they do their slug thing up on your new paint on the side of your house. And you come out, you just can't believe this has happened. Some folks are identifying with that. And it's disturbing. That's life in a fallen world. Fresh paint will soon be ruined. A fresh polish will soon be dimmed, which is why we must learn to find our joy in the Lord, the infinite perfections of our God, the infinite love of our God, the infinite grace of our God, the infinite kindness of God to we who are sinners, saved by grace, the blood of the Lamb. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Again, I'd like to keep preaching these points, but we're still just reviewing. It's hard for me to move on. These are so precious. Next, we saw joy and disciplined, determined graciousness. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. You won't have joy as you keep sinning against your fellow man. When you sin against your fellow man, you have guilt, because God designed you to have guilt. God gave you a conscience to let you know you have sinned, to let you know you are guilty. Psychology rushes in and says, you're feeling guilty. Let me increase your self-esteem. No, you're a wonderful person. In fact, on the way to church today, after we prayed, my son opened his eyes and immediately he was assaulted by a lie. It was a billboard saying how wonderful everyone is. No, that's not the message that we all need. The message we all need is that God is holy and we have sinned and we must repent and look to Christ for salvation. And when we do, by the grace of God, then yes, we're brought in as children of God. And then nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's good news, glorious news. But our sin can break our fellowship with God. Our sin can make us feel the guilt that sin deserves. Even though Christ has already paid the price, we're feeling the guilt of it. And rightly so. And God has designed us to feel that guilt that we might what? Repent. Repent. 1 John's written to us, and it says that he who says he's without sin is a liar. Don't be a liar. He who says he's without sin is a liar. But the good news is God's mercies are new every morning. Now, that's not an excuse to continue in sin. That's not an excuse to continue as a drunkard or a wife beater or a thief or whatnot. But we will all yet sin, and God has given us a conscience that we might respond to that conscience and get right with God and keep short sin accounts. Let your gentleness be known to all men. If you're not obeying the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, then 1 John makes it clear you're not obeying the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, and your mind, and your soul, and your strength. And so you will feel guilty. You will not have abiding peace and abundant joy, and you shouldn't, because you're not obeying the first or the second great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And so let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Cease sinning against your fellow man, and you'll have peace. But when you sin against your fellow man, you're sinning against God as well, and you will not have peace. So let us repent and love our neighbor as ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The first fruit of the Spirit, love. Oh Lord, fill us. Oh Lord, strengthen us. Oh Lord, help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. I was blessed that while much truth was spoken to people yesterday who needed truth, reviling was not returned for reviling. Hate was not returned for hate. When people waved, oddly enough, with one finger, right? We waved back with five and a smile. or suggested that perhaps that was the height of their defense of evil deeds and they should try harder and come back. Think that through. But we did not return reviling with reviling. Let your gentleness be known to all men, which doesn't mean you don't respond, doesn't mean you don't speak truth. Doesn't mean you don't address sin, because you love them. You don't want them to die in their sin. But it does mean you don't return sin for sin, hate for hate, ugly deed for ugly deed, but rather you actively love your neighbor as yourself. Joy and discipline determined faith. Joy and disciplined determined faith. It must be disciplined. We must plan it out. We must set a course for it. We must determine in our hearts and minds to discipline ourselves to act on and think in ways of faith. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. You see, being anxious, worrying over things, is anti-faith. It's saying the Lord does not have the world in His hands. He does not have me. He does not have my health. He does not have my finances. He does not have my relationships. He doesn't have the world in His hands. So I'm going to be anxious about everything. And of course, being anxious about everything helps, doesn't it? Wonderfully. I mean, then you can control it all. Then you're like God. Being full of anxiety gives you God-like powers to change everything, doesn't it? No, not at all. In fact, usually it kind of freezes you up. It makes it to where you can't communicate well, you can't think clearly, you can't act with any clarity. So being anxious doesn't help anything. Worrying doesn't help anything. And sharing your anxieties and worries with others tends to fill them with anxiety and worry too. Be anxious for nothing. So what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? And all the things you might be anxious over, what are you going to do with those? You're going to take them to the Lord in prayer, but in everything by prayer. Remember this first word, prayer, and then the second, supplication. Two different kinds of prayer. The first word, prayer, which some of the songs we sang today reflected, is worship, is going before God like this. Lord, how should we pray? Pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sound good? Let's try that. Thy kingdom come! The first order of prayer is to get your eyes off of you and your eyes on your God, who is perfect, so that you might dip your cup and fill it with abundant joy. Because your eyes are off your temporary issues, those things you would worry about, and your eyes are now on God, who is infinite and almighty and all glorious. Our Father, your first reality in prayer, your first statement in prayer, our Father, is a statement that reflects the saving grace of God, right? You are a child of God, bought by the blood of the Lamb, our Father. Secondly, hallowed be your name. May your name be made great. May your name be honored. May you be glorified. So you're redirecting your heart and mind where it belongs, not may my name be great, may I be glorified, may everything be just right for me. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. You're not coming, Lord. My little kingdom is being threatened. My little thing is being threatened. No, thy kingdom come, the kingdom of Christ. King of kings, Lord of lords, may the kingdom come to every heart. This is a gospel prayer. May Christ rule in every heart. Thy kingdom come. May every knee bow, every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Thy kingdom come is both a gospel prayer and an eschatological prayer, an end times prayer. Thy kingdom come. May Christ return. You know what you're asking for in that? Thy kingdom come. May sin be done away with, and may sinners be judged. So be careful, right? Some of those folks are people you love. and you want them to not be crushed by Christ, but to bend their knee to Christ, be saved by Him. Thy kingdom come. We do want the kingdom to come. We do want Christ to return. And when He comes, there'll be a new heavens, a new earth. There'll be righteousness. No more sin. Sin will not reign unchecked any longer. Christ will rule and reign in all glory and in all righteousness. So in everything by prayer and supplication, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not on earth but as it is in heaven. That's all prayer, supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine, where do we go at the end? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Do you see the end caps on our prayer? It begins with God. It ends with God. It begins with prayer. It ends with prayer. In the middle, there's some supplication. So your anxieties are stuck between the glory and perfections of God on either end. That's prayer. That's supplication. That's how we should go before the Lord. That's how we should deal with anxieties, worries. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is kind of the opposite of anxiety. Looking upon your blessings and thanking the Lord for them. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God surpasses understanding, not the peace of God that the world understands, because of course you have peace if your whole life is squared away, everything's going your way, it's all just wonderful. Of course you have peace. No. The Lord Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace in this world, but a sword. And then he said, my peace I give unto you. And this is the peace he gives. Peace which surpasses all understanding. And it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will. It's not a question, it's a certainty. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, for those of you that have sat through both previous messages, that was a lot of review, and I'd like to apologize, only I got to tell you, I need this truth. And so bear with me. I need this. And I think you need it too. If there's ever a message to go long on reviewing, it's this one. It's this one because you don't get it. And neither do I. Or I get it and then, oh, it slipped away. And I've got to go get it again. So let's get it again and let's hold fast to the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Let's hold fast to the abiding peace and abundant joy. And now let's find some new ground. Joy in disciplined, determined thinking. Joy in disciplined, determined thinking. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, finally. See, I like how he starts there. Because you've just endured a long recap. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so the Lord has told us how to have joy. Joy in imperfect saints. Joy in a perfect God. Joy through what? Through discipline, determined graciousness. Joy in discipline, determined faith. Anxious for nothing, in everything prayer. And finally, today, joy in discipline, determined thinking. You are the master of your thoughts. You are responsible for what you think. The devil didn't do it. The devil is the enemy of our souls. He roams to and fro seeking to devour. But when you sin, you chose to sin. That which you dwell on in your mind is that which you choose to dwell on in your mind. Be the master of your mind. Actively master your thinking. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, we are against Eastern meditation. What is Eastern meditation? Om. Right? You sit in some weird position, highly uncomfortable, after you've, what, drank your grass drink or whatever that stuff is, and maybe you dong a little bell, and whatnot, turn a little wheel on your own. Eastern meditation, you're trying to lose yourself in nothingness, trying to clear your mind. And it maybe this will ring a bell. Put down your visor, Luke. Use the force, right? Clear your mind. No, Luke, use your eyes. that's Eastern thought. That's Star Wars. That's not what the Lord would have us to do. That's not the meditation spoken of here in Philippians chapter 4. To meditate on, biblically speaking, is to think on, to engage your mind upon. Meditate on these things. There's lots of things you can meditate on. And even yesterday, someone new to abortion clinic ministry came and he asked me, can I use one of those pictures? Can I have one of those pictures to use with folks who argue back that no, it's not the taking of unborn babies' lives, it's not murder, because the picture is just an undeniable reality. And I said, yes, you can, but be careful. You don't even want to gaze upon it too much. It's terrible. It's a terrible reality. You don't want to gaze upon it too much because it's not in this list. I mean, not that we stick our heads, you know, in a hole in the ground or in the sand or something. We don't want to deny horrific realities that are out there. We want to deal with them, but deal with them and then put them in the compartment they belong in and then move on. You can't forever gaze upon the evils of this world, even though the evils need to be dealt with. It will rot your soul. It will make you bitter. It will make you sad. Oh, yes. So finally, brethren, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, don't forget where we've been, verses 6 and 7. We're not being anxious on anything. We're praying in everything. And the Lord's going to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, with a peace that surpasses all understanding. But don't stop there. When you rise from prayer, think rightly. You must discipline yourself and determine in your own mind that you're going to think rightly. And you're going to think like this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever's true, think true thoughts. Think the truth. Find out what is truth and think that. Oh, sin is such a slippery slope. There were folks out yesterday with truth, right? But their truth was the most grievous and horrific lie. Which is why the young man wanted the picture, because their truth was abortion is not murder. And this is just one example of a multitude out there in the world. But their truth was abortion is not murder. So he wanted the truth that abortion is murder. And the picture is worth more than 1,000 words. It is the truth. It's undeniable. It is reality. And reality, truth, right? Truth is that which comports with reality. And so the truth about abortion is that which comports with reality as depicted in that picture. And yet we had people who were pro-abortion and pro-Planned Parenthood saying what? Abortion is not murder. You're lying. And so truth anchors us in reality. Truth anchors us in sanity. Because to look at that picture as some were and to say that's not murder, that's insanity. It's murderous insanity. That's dangerous. To take Jews and put them in a gas chamber and say, that's not murder, is insanity. And yet the Nazis did it. It was a collective, groupthink insanity. How did they achieve that? First, they started with this. Jews aren't human beings. Now, and that was insanity. I think you could fairly well establish they're human beings, right? They can procreate with other human beings. They look like all the other human beings. Seems like all the evidence is in and they're human beings. But no, Adolf Hitler and the gang say they're not, so they're not. Load them on trains, send them to Auschwitz and the other camps, put them in the gas chambers, harvest their hair, harvest the gold in their teeth, other parts. You see, truth is that which comports with reality. That wasn't reality, but they changed reality and suddenly it's the new truth. But the reality never changed. They were always people, therefore it was always murder. Therefore, to this day, if they catch certain men, they're still tried for crimes committed so long ago. They're still wanted because reality hasn't changed. Even though they tried to change it, and they acted accordingly. And by the way, it wasn't just the Nazis with the swastikas on their sleeves. It was the German people who allowed it to happen all around them. It was the German people in the towns around those camps that allowed the ash to fall down upon them. The ash of their fellow human beings. Truth is that which comports with reality. Truth is not that which comports with what you want. Truth is not that which comports with what is trendy. Truth is not that which comports with whatever your professor at school says, or whatever the Discovery Channel says, or whatever the talking head in your favorite news channel says, or whatever the liberal newspaper says, or whatever the blogosphere says, or whatever the God-hating pro-abortion Planned Parenthood counter-protester says. Truth is that which comports with reality. Truth is that which comports with what God says is true. And God says, thou shalt not murder. God says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is truth. This is truth. God says in our current culture, our current fashion, God says, I made men to be men, and I made women to be women. God says, I made men and women to marry in covenant, and then to love one another in a marital way and produce godly offspring for my glory. This is God's truth. And when we go against God's truth and say, no, if it feels right, it can't be wrong. So fornication is wonderful. It's not wrong. Then we end up with 57 million aborted children because they weren't convenient and they were not helping us to express our self-love and fornication. See, when we go against God's truth, it's not all fine because if it feels right, it can't be wrong. No, it's wrong because God said it was wrong. And when we go against God's truth, people suffer and die. Meditate on whatever things are true. You want truth? You want to meditate on it? Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. You know what you get in the Word of God? You get God Himself, the revelation of God. God, who is truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Your God is the God of truth. He has the corner on the market of truth. All truth belongs to God. Go to the Word of God and get the truth. The Word of God is the paradigm through which you understand the universe you live in. If you don't have the Word of God, you don't really understand. You don't. And we are Christians, and yet often we're not living in a way that comports with reality as God has revealed it in His true Word. We need to have Bible-saturated minds and hearts so that we think rightly. We think rightly. I'll just tell you one way, a common way. Your heart will lie to you. Your heart will lie to you and say, you shouldn't speak to this person about the gospel because they might be offended. Well, that's a lie. Why? Because you should speak to them about the gospel because God commanded you to love them with action and truth. And because without the gospel, they're going to perish in their sins. And the worst crime is not to offend them. The worst crime is to be apathetic toward their eternal soul and the judgment of God that even now abides upon them. And so, without the Word of God renewing our minds, we think all sorts of untrue things. And we have all sorts of emotions that are born out of untrue things that we think. Therefore, we're to meditate on the Word of God that our minds might be renewed, that they might be washed with the water of the Word. These are biblical truths about meditating on the Word. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Truth is that which comports with reality. Truth is whatever God says is truth. Right is whatever God says is right. Wrong is whatever God says is wrong. Good is whatever God says is good. Bad is whatever God says is bad. Sin is what God says it is. The gospel is what God says it is. Not what the Pope of Rome says it is. Not what the Mormon Church says it is. Not what Muslims say it is. The gospel is what God says it is. Hell is what God says it is. Heaven is what God says it is. Being a child of the devil is what God says it is. Being a child of God is what God says it is. Space, time, matter are what God says they are. Men are what God says they are. Women are what God says they are. Dogs and cats are what God says they are. They're not your children. They are pets. Let God be true and every man a liar. Thus saith the word of God. And beware of the man or woman in the mirror more than any other. Let God's truth renew your mind. Joy and discipline determine thinking. That's just the first point of that. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are noble or honorable, noble, honorable, upright, look to that. Read great biographies. Look to that which is noble. You know what is easy? It's easy for me to go to Derek and say, did you see how Dale was behaving? That's easy, right? What's sinful is what's easy. What's righteous is what must be empowered by the Spirit of God, which would compel me to go to Derek and say, Derek, did you see what Dale did? That was great. It was phenomenal. It was honorable. It was noble, right? We tend to, did you hear what that actor did? What do I expect actors to do? Well, most of them are not born again from above, right? They do not have the Spirit of God. They're rebels against Christ. I expect actors to act like rebels against Christ. Whatever things are noble or honorable, you know, we ought not be talking about the tabloids all the time. I mean, there's certain teams that do things like deflate balls. You know, they should be exposed for what they do. But you know what? That's not honorable. Now, how long are we going to talk about that? Let's move on to something honorable, something glorious, something noble. You know, that should be the general content of that which we think on, and that which you think on is that which you're going to speak about. Whatever things are noble, noble. One, this is a blessing to your own heart, mind, and soul, and it's a good pattern for you to pattern after and to share with others that they might pattern after this noble thing, this noble behavior. And two, it's a blessing that keeps you from looking at that which is ignoble, that which is dishonorable. So you've got to discipline yourself. You have to be determined in your thinking. Well, there are things to be dealt with, right? Let's not be forever shocked that sinners sin. Go figure, a sinner sinned. If it's in the sphere of your influence, you might need to deal with it. You might need to love them with some gospel truth. You might need to, in a professional situation, to say, you know, taking that bundle of 20s out of the bank drawer as a banker, that's kind of, you know, not going to work out real well. You're going to have to deal with that. That's not noble. And yet, when you go home at the end of the day, it's not tell everyone on and on and on and on about the guy who was taking the 20s. Talk about the guy who went out of his way to return the overage that he was given. The honorable. Whatever things are noble or honorable, think on that. Think on that. And again, you know, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talking about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is noble. You got books of the Bible talking about David and talking about Daniel. Noble. Oh, there are times where they're ignoble. David blew it on one occasion, right? And he's kind of famous for blowing it on one occasion. Let's look at the glory. And yep, we'll deal with that, absolutely. But let's look at that which is noble. Focus on that. Think on that. Whatever things are just, whatever things are just or righteous. The Greek here is dikaios. It's righteous, pure. Whatever things are just. There are infinite injustices in the world. And even that issue we were dealing with yesterday. Incredible injustice, right? It is the great injustice on the planet. Don't dwell too long on it. Deal with it. Come back out of it. Don't let it become something that creates anxiety, where you're anxious over it, right? You've got to deal with it, come back out of it, or it will become a burden that burns you out and makes you bitter and even perhaps dangerous. And so, whatever things are just, here's your hope, right? For sinners, is that they come under the blood of the Lamb and that their sin is dealt with justly through Jesus Christ paying the price in full. But also you can be comforted in this. For those who do not come under the blood of the Lamb, for those that He does not pay the price of justice for, God is a just judge. And the evil deeds will be found out. They will be dealt with. At times, the evil of our fellow man is so atrocious, so burdensome, that you can feel like, oh, this injustice cannot stand. I cannot bear it. I cannot live another hour. Why, it stands. It will not stand. It will not stand. God is a just judge. But don't revel too much. Don't think long down that road, because God was merciful to you, O sinner. And so we would desire that He be merciful to others. So whatever things are just or righteous, whatever things are pure, clean, you got to turn the radio off or turn it on to a certain station or turn it often to keep it pure or clean. You've got to turn the TV off or turn it often to keep it pure and clean. You've got to turn the computer off or turn it often to keep it pure and clean. Just beware that so many of our modern entertainments, modern media, is so radically impure, it's going to affect you. It's going to fill your mind and heart with all sorts of impurities. And so beware of that. You need to put holy filters on your heart and mind that actually move you to hit the off button, or the change the channel button, or to never even hit the on button, right? And that which you're taking in is entertainment. Should this entertain you? Should that be funny to you? Whatever is pure or clean. Whatever things are lovely, lovely is actually a unique Greek word that it brings together pro and phileo, or pros and phileo, the Lord bringing two words together. It's like pro-love, pro-friendship, pro-actively loving your fellow man. Whatever things are lovely, look to acts of love, acts of genuine love. Think on that. You know, you could think about every ill word your mother ever spoke to you. Any mothers ever speak a cross word to a child? You could think on that. Or you could think of all the blessings that your mother bestowed upon you. You could think of the fact that before you were even conscious to it, she had already changed, you know, several thousand diapers that we won't even mention were filled with something detestable, right? That mother held you through the night in your sickness, held you through the night when you weren't sleeping through the night yet. That your mother loved you and adored you and kept you alive and nurtured you. Or you can think on those cross words. She was a little short with you there. Didn't get that quite right. And that's just one example. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are lovely. Apply that to your husband, to your wife, to your kids. Again, not that there aren't things to be dealt with at times. But what are you going to dwell on in your heart and mind? Dwell on that which is lovely. Whatever things are of good report. Of good report. Again, it comes natural to give the bad news. Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? That's real natural. Because that's what we dwell on naturally with a fallen mind. That's what we want to think on. But whatever things are of a good report. Is there some good news out there we could think on and share with somebody? I've got some good news. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And you qualify. You're a sinner. I've got some better news. He rose again and conquered sin and death on behalf of sinners. You've always got good news. You've got the best news. You know, it's called the gospel. Good news. It's the very best news. You've got good news every day. You know, again, I'm not going to hell. That's good news. It's a bad day. All hell is breaking loose around me. But you know what? You're not going to hell. That's not hell breaking loose. That's a fallen world breaking loose. You've got good news. You're not going to hell. You've got better yet. Incredible news. You're going to heaven. Christ has paid it all. Whatever things are of good report, think on these things. Dwell on these things. If there's any virtue or excellence, any virtue, that which is virtuous, think on that which is virtuous. That which puts holiness on display, righteousness on display. If there's any virtue or excellence. I enjoy, even in the lost world, amongst sinners who maybe in other areas of their life are blaspheming the Lord, when there's excellence there, I know that that ultimately is the grace of God. I see that excellence as a reflection of God's grace and glory, even in the fallen world. But when believers are doing excellent things for the glory of God directly, deliberately, consciously, well, that's something to talk about. That's something to dwell on. That's something to think on. There are, again, great Christian biographies out there. Read them. Dwell on them. There are great hymnals out there, even at secondhand stores. Get a hold of them. You want to celebrate that which is virtuous or excellent? You want to celebrate that which is of good report or think on that? And you want to think on that which is lovely or pure or clean or just or noble? Fill your heart and mind with beautiful music, worshiping your God and all of His glorious attributes. Instead of that bebop stuff that's so popular today, fill your heart and mind with that. And that'll point your heart and mind to all that is noble and good and virtuous and just and pure and lovely and of good report and excellent. Train your heart and mind. Discipline your heart and mind. If there's anything praiseworthy, anything praiseworthy or commendable, worthy of lauding, think on this. Anything praiseworthy. Wow, that's praiseworthy. That's commendable. That's incredible. Look at that. Anything praiseworthy. And finally, it ends up with this. Meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Think on these things. Pray on these things. Journal these things. You know, journal, today the dog bit me, and today the newspaper was wet with rain. Today the tree outside dropped a bunch of pine needles all over my car, and sap is stuck to it, and I just washed it today. What are you journaling for if that's what's in there? No, journal the blessings and glories of God. Journal everything in your life that's out of this list, that's noble and just and pure and lovely and good report and of virtue and praiseworthy, and pray over it. Pray over it. I'm not a journaler. Don't get me wrong. But I pray. I cry out to God, and I try to pray in light of these truths, these realities, that I might be thankful, that I might be joyful, that I might have abiding peace and abundant joy as the Lord has given to me. But these are the means by which He has given it. Pray on these things. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. And if it helps you and you're a journaling kind of gal or guy, then journal these things. Write these things. Take notes on these things. Text these things. Private message these things. Email these things. Share these things. All these emails that go out and things, these group emails, and they, you know, you get the ones that complain about the government and the ones that complain about the environment and the ones that complain about the government not doing enough about the environment. Send out that which is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report of virtue and praiseworthy, because that's what you've been thinking on, meditating on. And that which is outside of that camp, most of it you can just forget about. But some things, yep, you need to deal with. Real evils in a fallen world, yep, need to deal with that. Deal with it and then move on. Move on. Press on. And we'll get to this next time. But you want to press on in Christ Jesus. You don't want to be burdened by this. You don't want to be handicapped by this. You want to press on toward the goal. And next time we'll look at that. Joy in discipline, determined living. It'll be the final message from verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Live like I lived, Paul's going to tell us. So we're going to look at that. He's offering up himself as an example by the grace of God, of Spirit-filled living, Spirit-empowered living, where he, loved the saints of God. He had joy in imperfect saints, where he had immeasurable joy in a perfect God, where he had joy in disciplined, determined graciousness. He stopped sinning against his fellow man all the time. Where he had joy and disciplined, determined faith. He stopped being anxious about everything, and by the grace of God, became anxious for nothing, and everything with prayer and supplication went before God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarded his heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He disciplined his mind with determined thinking. So he found joy in disciplined and determined thinking. Thinking on whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and everything that's praiseworthy. Meditating on that. He knows what he's talking about because this is his life and his experience. And so next time, joy and discipline, determined living. Brothers and sisters, closing admonition. If you lack abiding peace and abundant joy, it's you who must move. It's you who must repent. It's you who must obey the Lord and run to Him. Stop running to the world. I don't give peace as the world gives. The Lord has told you. So don't try to get it there. Go to Christ. Get His peace through His means. And He is truth. He promises to give it, and He will. He will. Go and abide there. Go and abide there. The Lord will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And yet, this side of heaven in a fallen world, you will not get the fullness of peace that you will one day know. Whatever peace you lack, after applying yourself in every way, diligently, consistently throughout your life, whatever peace you might lack yet, know this, true, full, utter, complete, never-ending peace is coming for those who are in Christ Jesus. Heaven is coming. Oh, so soon. Be patient. The Prince of Peace is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time and Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for these truths. May they, Lord, be implanted in our hearts and minds. May they set us free from sinful patterns of thinking and behavior. May they set us free from sinful anxiety. May we repent of that, Lord, by Your grace, and be compelled to go to You with faith, to go and exercise faith in prayer and supplication. May we, by Your grace, experience peace that surpasses understanding. Grant, Father, that we would discipline with strength that You give, discipline our hearts and minds to think on all that which is pure and noble and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy, true. And Lord, grant that we would not seek peace in the world, but seek peace with You and seek to be faithful in the world, to love our neighbor with action and truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.